Now, you can always spot the difference, right? Everybody can go downstream. Right? Just jump on that boat. Just go downstream. It takes somebody that, what, is spiritually in shape to swim upstream. And so we see in these parables, right? When it got tough, it was only the disciples that kept going. You see, when these parables are not spoon-fed, as I mentioned, to us in meaning, we need to press in. We need to seek the Lord for interpretation. In short, we need to pray. We need to study God's Word. How many people study God's Word? You know, it's one thing to read, devotional, but actually to study and to dig in. Because when you study and dig in, that's when you're drawing near to the Lord for revelation. And that's what the parables are teaching. Parables, they teach us how to interpret, how to seek the Lord.
Greetings, brothers and sisters in the Lord. We welcome you to the podcast of Calvary Chapel Echo Park here in Los Angeles, California. To find out more about our fellowship, please visit us online at ccechopark.com. And now let's humbly turn our eyes to our Father in heaven as we open His Word. We will be in the New Testament book of Matthew. Let's join Pastor David Higa with the teaching as we set our hearts and minds on the Lord.
Okay, so verse 24. He says, another parable, Matthew writes, he put forth to them. I like that. Another parable he put forth to them. Why is he putting it forth to them? So that they would grow. So that they would press in. And so, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Verse 25. But while the man slept, his enemy came, and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. And the servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Now I want you to mark that. We're going to talk a little bit about that. Why does he tell them, no, you don't touch it. You wait until the end of the age. He says, let both grow together until the harvest. Verse 30. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Okay, so here we have the second Matthew 13 parable of the kingdom. The wheat and the tares. Now, I want you to notice this parable begins with these words. The kingdom of heaven is like, as it does for the rest of the seven parables. Okay, so the kingdom begins as Jesus sows seed. He came the first time to sow the seed of the good news of his coming. And so thereafter, once the kingdom has come with Jesus, right? Now the parables thereafter are now the kingdom of heaven is like. So when we take this into consideration, you know, we should notice that all seven parables in Matthew 13, they refer to the kingdom of God. The first parable inaugurates the kingdom, which is Jesus Christ when he comes the first time. But then after that, it goes all the way to his second coming at the judgment, the parable of the dragon, which we're going to cover this morning. And the reason I marked these two, this gives us the time frame. And this is what I call the all-important time frame of these parables. It records the parables of a time between the first and the second coming of Christ. Now, why is that important? Well, we talked about this so often, right? The kingdom of heaven comes the first time when Jesus comes to establish a spiritual authority. And it will culminate in his second coming when he establishes a what? A physical authority when he comes again. And so these parables, they pertain to the time between the first and the second coming. So the parable of the sower. Jesus came the first time to sow seed. The seed of the gospel, the good news, right? His first coming. But then the parable of the dragnet, the seventh parable, it speaks of when he comes again in judgment. Okay? And so the all-important time frame, I think, is very, very worthy to note. Okay? And so we're going to talk about the meaning of this second parable in a little bit, right? In verses 36 to 43, because Jesus gives us the interpretation. Can you say amen to that? I love it when Jesus gives the interpretation, because you know what? It kind of siphons out all of man's opinions. Okay? Verse 31, let's go to the next parable. This one isn't explained. We're going to have to work a little bit harder. Okay? It says, verse 31, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like. Well, you see, there's a verbiage. The kingdom of heaven is like. Between the first and second coming, right? The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Now, how many have ever seen a mustard seed? For city folk in Los Angeles, boy, I don't know what a mustard seed is. But I've seen people show it to me. Right? It is a very small seed, a mustard seed, okay? And it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. Least in terms of it's the smallest of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs. And so, even though it's the smallest, right, than all the other herbs, it's the greatest when it grows and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in his branches. Now, you might not be able to answer this question, you city folk, right? But have you ever seen a mustard tree? Well, I had to read kind of a commentary on this, but you'll never see a mustard tree. You always see a mustard bush. It grows into quite a large bush, but never a tree. And so it's kind of peculiar that Jesus said, right? It becomes a tree. And then he adds, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Now, for this parable, Jesus does not give us the meaning, right? And so obviously that makes it a bit more challenging for us, doesn't it, to interpret. But this is where we need to really press in and seek the Lord. We need to pray and ask the Lord for revelation, which we noted last week was one of the purposes, one of the main purposes of him teaching in parables, right? He doesn't want to always spoon feed you. I think about when we raise our children, right? And you spoon feed a little child, but hopefully after a while, the child learns how to feed himself. And so we have to learn how to feed ourselves. How do we feed ourselves? Well, it's upon the Word. So let me ask you this. Are you being spoon-fed every Sunday morning and Wednesday evening? That's a good thing. But you know what? You got to grow up and feed yourself too. Now they say this, right? The best gold nuggets that you can dig for are the ones you dig for yourself. And it is true. You know, the revelation that God gives you personally, those are the most valuable. And so these are what the parables are doing. They're teaching us this, right? And so we need to press in and seek the Lord and pray for revelation. These parables are going to set the disciples apart. It was one of those things that when the going got tough, it was only the tough, the disciples, that kept going. Are you feeding yourself the Word of God? Because I got to tell you, if you're depending on me, it ain't going to cut it. It's not going to cut it. What if I'm wrong? I've been wrong before. I'll probably be wrong again. How do you know I'm wrong? Well, you need to read the Word of God. You see, we need to be able to feed ourselves the manna from heaven. Okay, so verse 33. Another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leaven. Now, this fourth parable, it begins again with the kingdom of heaven is like, which again gives us the all-important time frame, the context between the first and the second coming of Christ. Now, this short parable likens, it's only one verse, it likens this time of the kingdom of heaven between the first and second coming of Christ to leaven or yeast. How many bake? What does yeast do? It makes that loaf rise, right? So, in one sense, some people, I would say the minority, but some people, and again, he doesn't give us the interpretation, so it's really up to people to really kind of do their due diligence and study and look at the interpretation. But in one sense, leaven can be a good thing, as it what expands. It rises and expands. Without leaven, you're not going to eat those good homemade biscuits, right? So in one way, it can be seen as good. It grows the dough, right? It expands the dough. And thus, some regard this as a picture of the kingdom of heaven working its way through the whole world. Now, it doesn't necessarily go through the flow of the context of the previous parables, right? There's a growth, but there's corruption. Okay, so that's kind of something to know. So, the counterinterpretation is that it's a bad thing. And in that, the process by which the dough permeates, is permeated, right, is actually a rotting process. And when you couple that with the revelation in Scripture that leaven is consistently used as a picture of sin and corruption, especially in the Old Testament. Remember the Feast of Unleavened Bread? What is that? You got to take out the yeast. I tend to believe that leaven is not a good thing. It's a bad thing. Okay? And the mustard seed, that unnatural growth, is not a good thing. It's a bad thing. It's abnormal growth. It's good for the church to grow. But when something grows so fast and immense that there's a lot of counterfeit that goes on, there's a lot of darkness, right? And he warns us. That's what I believe these parables are pointing to. Now, verse 34. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. And without a parable, he did not speak to them. Verse 35, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Kept secret to who? The multitude, right? Whose priorities were off base. The priorities were wrong. And so these were kept secret to the multitude, but known to who? Disciples. Whose priorities were right. And so here we see the great difference in the two spelled out once again. And here there's a different focus in Jesus' ministry. I want you to notice this. At this point, the focus in his ministry, it begins to turn. And you know, there's so much application in this, people. And I want to be real careful here. Because, boy, this just came up. I was just talking to somebody, you know, you can spend a whole lot of time with people that are just going to never receive. Matter of fact, they're going to ridicule and they're going to mock you. They're going to stamp on anything that you put out. Now, we know that there's times that God saves those people. But you know what? You can spend your whole lifetime on those kind of people. And then there's so many others that need to hear what you have to share with them. And so there's a discernment aspect. And so I want you to notice this. Verse 36. Then Jesus sent what? They sent the multitude away. Now, wasn't that he didn't love them, but they just... Jesus wasn't their priority. He still would want to save them. And we do see times where he does mention it. But from this point on, and you can see this in the Gospels, all four of them, that he begins to focus attention more on the disciples. Why? Because the multitude is not going to take the message after he's gone to the world. You know who's going to do it? It's people that are following him, are sold out for him. So he begins to pour into them. And this is the demarcation we see right here. Then Jesus sent the multitude away. So, you know, I was talking to this one gentleman. I said, you know, just be very careful who you fellowship with. They're going to be people that waste your time. Now, I know that sounds really bad, but it's true. They're going to be people that waste your time at the expense of people that need your time. You understand? And you need to discern. And this is what Jesus is discerning. It's not that you don't love them and you can pray for them, but I got to tell you, there's only 24 hours in a day. And if you need 8 hours of sleep like I do, that means 16 hours, right? What are you going to do with your time? And so Jesus, he sent the multitude away and went into the house and his disciples. Who came to him? Not the multitude, the disciples. Note the separation, the set apartness. At the end of the day, when the miracle ceased, the multitude was sent away. And yet the disciples, what? They came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. They didn't come and say, well, can we see another miracle? Can you do this for me? Can you give me this? They said, can you explain to us the meaning of this parable? Now, this is where Jesus, he explains this second parable. And so from this interpretation, we can use its context, I believe, to try to interpret the parables of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven that we just read. Okay? So here's the interpretation of the wheat and tares. Verse 37. Jesus says, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Jesus is sowing the seed, right? The field is the world, and the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. So the wheat, born-again Christians, true sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest. Now, I want you to note this, right? That the devil comes and sows the tares right alongside the wheat. And if you're a city boy like me, you don't know the difference. Anybody do that? Sometimes you want to pull the wheat and you pull the wrong thing. That's me. But you know what? When Jesus is saying, that's you too. You know, for those of you who think that you have so much discernment, you need to read this. Because sometimes you're wrong. And Jesus says, don't touch it. This is too serious. Don't touch it. Let me deal with it. So be very careful when you say, well, thus saith the Lord showed me. Make sure he's showed you. It says, the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are the angels. Verse 40. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. He's given us the interpretation, isn't he? The tares. Judgment at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness. So I want you to equate that, right? The sons of the evil one, they might look like sons of the kingdom, but they practice lawlessness. And so verse 42 says, and I will cast them out, cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This would be Gehenna at the great white throne judgment. And then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. I believe this is the kingdom of heaven, right? The culmination after the great white throne judgment of the New Jerusalem. It says, he who hears, who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so now, as we look at this passage, the interesting thing about this parable is that the wheat and the tares, they're sown right alongside one another. Sons of the kingdom, right alongside the tares of the enemy. You think he's speaking of the church? Now, he doesn't specifically say the church, but it could pertain to, right? And so, to me, what he's saying is that, you know, they're going to look a lot alike. And, you know, in other scriptures, it warns us of that. That's the challenge. The wheat and the tares, they look alike. There's a counterfeit. Looks just like the real. Let me ask you this. Do you think everybody that stands in a pulpit is safe? Absolutely not. No way. You think everybody that stands and comes to the church and raises their hand in worship is saved? Absolutely not. Now, I don't know who, and you don't know either. And Jesus says, that's my point. You understand? You don't have the discernment to know that, but I do. So at the end of the age, you wait. And you minister as best you can in the power of the Spirit. And sometimes it's going to be alongside the people that, man, they're looking to do you harm. They're looking to do the church harm. That's the challenge, isn't it? So Jesus said, do not try to pull out the tares because you might pull out the wheat. See, the reality is that we do not have the discernment to make that kind of judgment. And so we are to wait to the end of the age. But it is clear that the end of the age, the tares, those of the evil one who practice lawlessness, will be cast into the furnace of fire. That's made very clear. And then the righteous will inherit the kingdom. The parable is clear because Jesus, he explained it. He gives the interpretation. Therefore, from this, we can now attempt to interpret these other parables that he doesn't explain. That's the pressing in, isn't it? That's the seeking the Lord. Right? You don't just say, well, the Lord showed me. He could. I don't want to diminish that. But, you know, we need to be about his word. What has he shown in his word too? So the bottom line is that during the time of the church, there, I believe, will be weed and tares growing alongside one another. And it's going to be difficult, if not impossible, to tell the difference. The spirit of Antichrist, John wrote, what? He's going to be alive and well. Especially in the time leading to Christ's return. John said that. 1st, 2nd John. He said, and the wicked one and his followers will look like the real. John warned the church, said, little children, it is what? It's the last hour. Now, when did he write this? In his generation, the time of the church. The time of the church is the last hour. I don't know if you knew that. It's the dispensation before his return. And so he says, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, the person Antichrist, he says, even now many Antichrists have come. By which we know that it is the last hour. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. What do you mean, many antichrists? Many false teachers, false prophets, who are in the church. And he went on to say, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You see, the spirit of Antichrist is in the world already. 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. So we know from these scriptures, right, and the flow of the context of these parables and the parables that he's interpreted, that there's going to be perhaps this growth in the church, but it's not going to be all good. And we need to be very, very wise in how we minister and who we minister to. We need to be pressing in to the Lord, seeking the Lord. Now, verse 44. Now, verse 44 and 45, I'm going to read together, because it's really only one verse for the parable of the hidden treasure and two verses for the parable of the pearl of great price. So let me read this together. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. Who, verse 46, when he had found one pearl of great price, went out and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, how many know the interpretation to these parables? And you got to press in. When I read this first, I said, what is Jesus talking about? Who's this hidden treasure? What's the pearl? Now, a lot of people have opinions, but you know what? It's just their opinions. Now, we want to do our due diligence. We want to press into the scripture, right? Seek the Lord and see what kind of language we can gather. So these parables, they're a bit different from the previous three. How? Well, we have the wheat and the tares, the mustard seed and leaven. How are these different? Well, these three prior ones, they allude to corruption in the kingdom community, as I mentioned, right? Leaven. And then we also had the tares. And then we also had, what? The birds of the air. They did the seeds, right? That the seeds were planted by the evil one, the wicked one. And so we see kind of a corruption in the kingdom in these three parables. But now these, they speak of the high value that God has for the people of the kingdom. Notice that? The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden. And then the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl of great price. You see the value? And so if it's speaking about people, which he's not speaking about rocks, right? He's speaking about people. The people of the kingdom have high value. So who are these people? That's the question. Now, I'm just going to read you some commentary. Okay? These are just men's opinion. Wiersbe, which I respect, in verse 44, he writes that the treasure is the nation of Israel. Now, how does he get that? Well, he refers to Scripture. Okay, so Jesus doesn't tell us this, but this is just a man's opinion. Wiersbe writes that the treasure is the nation of Israel and refers to Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, and Psalm 135, verse 4. Let me give you those scriptures again. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, and Psalm 135, verse 4. You can mark these in your notes. Now, let me read these to you. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And so he's speaking to what? God's speaking to Moses, to Israel, basically. Right? And he says, if you obey my voice, you're going to be my special treasure. And so what Wiersbe says in this parable of the hidden treasure, right? We have some references that Israel is that treasure as they obey the whole voice of God. We know that Israel is God's people. Okay, so he goes to that scripture. Now let me read you Psalm 135, verse 4. Psalm 135, verse 4 says, for the Lord has chosen Jacob, who is Israel, for himself. Israel for his special treasure. So God has chosen Israel as his special treasure. And so what Wiersbe does, he takes this scripture. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure. Now, the kingdom of heaven speaks what? Between the first and second coming of Christ. So is Israel in existence between the first and second? Oh, you bet. And so he sees Israel as this hidden treasure. And he goes on to say, Israel was placed in the world to bring glory to God, but it failed. It therefore became a nation hidden. Its treasure buried, but will again be found in the latter days, particularly in the millennium. Now, it does kind of fit, doesn't it? Doesn't mean it is. But Israel is somewhat hidden now, right? They don't know Christ. It will be revealed in the latter days. And so he says, Israel is of great value to God still, right? But it's a hidden treasure until the time when Christ is revealed to them and they receive Christ, okay? Possibly. Now, in verse 45, let's keep reading. Wiersbe goes on to say that the pearl represents the church, in that the church is a composite of believing Jews and Gentiles as a unit. Now, we should remember, where did the church begin? In Jerusalem, right? Who made up the church in the beginning? You ever go to Pentecost? It's Jews, no Gentiles. Until what? Persecution came and they were pushed out of Jerusalem and the church expanded into Gentile area. But really, it's a combination of Jews and Gentiles. And so that's his point, right? Wiersbe represents the church in that the church is a composite of believing Jews and Gentiles as a unit. But the Jew and Gentile that have received Jesus have become one in Christ. Which is true, right? And Paul talks about that, right? The mystery. The mystery of Saul, Jew and Gentile, right? In Christ. And so for the Messianic Jew, right? He is now one in Christ with the Gentiles. And that's really the church. Messianic Jews and Gentile believers. And so the pearl, as illustrated in this parable, is a unity. It cannot be carved like a diamond or emerald. That's what Warren Wiersbe writes. Now, I don't know about that. But let me read you, this is from the Bible Knowledge Commentary, which takes this a little bit further. This interpretation of Wiersbe a little bit further, and I like this. The Bible Knowledge Commentary expands on this interpretation by focusing on the framework of time. The time between the first and second coming of Christ. They write this, these two parables in close proximity, one after another, almost in the same sentence, the treasure and the pearl teach that within the period of time when the king is absent, Israel would continue to exist and the church would be growing. And so they focus on the time, within this time between the first and second coming of Christ, Israel continues to exist. Israel hasn't ceased. God is still going to deal with Israel. But then the church, right? The dispensation of the church is expanding. Now, when the church is raptured, what's God going to do? He's going to focus attention back on Israel, the ones that haven't been saved. Now, we studied this in Revelation, the 144,000. Okay, so the Bible Knowledge Commentary and Wiersbe, they're dispensational, so they believe in that. God's not finished with Israel, so this is kind of the point. Now, are these interpretations correct? Maybe, maybe not. But I tell you what it does. Makes me pray and study.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Calvary Chapel Echo Park podcast. If you are in the LA area, you are invited to fellowship with us. We are a simple and small church with humble hearts serving a mighty and magnificent God. If you need prayer, please reach out to us and we will pray for you. Visit us online at ccechopark.com. To God be the glory.